to the nations. But not just the glory of our magnificent God, but even the good tidings of His salvation. And so in a sense, this is the missionary's task, proclaiming the greatness of our God, but the goodness of our God and His salvation, not just to the Jews, to the nations. And so we have a worldwide task. Now, I get asked from time to time, how did you get to be a missionary? And my task, by the way, I've been given three tasks this morning. One is a bit of background about myself. Second, an update on the Philippines. And then thirdly, some lessons I've gleaned along the way in the labor of church planting. So that's a tall order to squeeze into the minutes I have, but 40 minutes. Let's do it. So how did I get to be a missionary? Well, I have to go back a little bit into some background here. And it starts out with conversion. I grew up in a Christian home, like young people here, thankful that our family was in church, not just every Sunday, but every time the doors were open. So we were there Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday worship. Southern Baptist in that time had also what they called training union, which was like Sunday school all over again in the afternoon or evening, and then evening worship, and Wednesday night prayer meeting, Friday night family night. So we were there all the time, prayer, you know, choir practice, everything. So was that a problem for me? You know, some young people complain, oh, it's, you know, too much church. Well, it wasn't a problem. It's what we did. We went to church, and there were all my friends. It was fine. Well, anyway, did that save me? Is going to church just as an act, does that bring anybody to heaven? Well, it certainly didn't. In my case, I grew up, I was baptized at age 7. The pastor asked me, do you believe Jesus died for your sins? And I wasn't being cheeky, but I just said, of course. That's what I was taught. And I wasn't one to question what my parents and teachers taught me, so of course. So they baptized me. And that was in First Baptist Church, New Orleans. So I grew up in the South. Then we moved to New Jersey. And in New Jersey, I discovered that not everybody went to church. In fact, a minority, maybe 10% even went to church. It was different from New Orleans. People think New Orleans is a wicked city, but all my friends were church-going people. Anyway, it was in New Jersey that I discovered I was not a Christian. I knew it. Somehow I knew it. And nobody ever taught me as a young person that going forward at the altar call and raising your hand doesn't make you a Christian, but somehow I knew that God was not a fool. And that what I was told, that if you let Jesus into your heart, if you open the door to your heart and say, Jesus, come in, that He'll save you. Well, what I said to Jesus was kind of something like this: come into my heart, but you just stay there by the entry foyer and don't mess with my life. And somehow I knew that Jesus wasn't going to take those terms. It just seemed to me that God was too smart to do that, play that kind of game. And so it became evident to me I was never really saved. And then at a youth camp when I was 16, I was wrestling with God, because I didn't want to let go of my life, but I also saw that going my way really wasn't working out. And so at age 16, I came to put my faith in Christ, which I understood without anybody really saying it in those circles. That meant that I bowed the knee to Christ, and that Jesus is not just Savior, but Jesus is Lord. And so from the day I was saved, I knew my life was not my own, but I was bought with a price, and I had a new master. And so people ask me, how did you get to be a missionary? The answer is, I was saved. Because I had a new master, and whatever he determined for my life, that was where I was going. Now, that doesn't mean everybody is supposed to be a missionary in terms of going to another country. Everybody is to serve Christ where He puts you. But in my life, it became evident that God had given me gifts. Now, I didn't immediately, at age 16, go into the ministry. I went into college, University of Delaware, just across Chesapeake there, across the river, and studied chemical engineering. Now, I thought as I worked in I was leading Bible studies, was involved in student ministry, I thought maybe God was calling me to the ministry then. But then I don't know, nobody ever really said this to me, but it just seemed to me that I was too young to make that decision right away. So I thought, well, I worked for a couple years, mature, because I realized I wasn't mature. Now, not everybody young realizes that, but somehow I did. And worked for 2 years for a little company up in New Jersey called Exxon. And after that, I said, God's given me gifts. I was working in a Bible study in my home church. What am I going to do with my life? Asked my pastor. He confirmed that God had given me gifts. He wanted me to go to that was a Southern Baptist church still, by the way. He wanted me to go to a Southern Baptist seminary, but while I was in college, I had come to understand the doctrines of grace. I didn't want to go to what was the Southern Baptist seminaries at that time were not at all teaching those truths. So I learned of a little school in New Jersey called Trinity Ministerial Academy, just about 18 miles up the road. And this school emphasized four things. Let's see if I can remember them. One was experimental Calvinism. I didn't know what that was. I'd never heard that term, but I was an engineer, so I knew what experiments mean. It means you take the theory that you learn in the textbook and you try to put it into practice in the laboratory. And the laboratory of the Christian is his life, is the world. And so this experimental Calvinism thing, whatever it meant, it seemed to me it meant that this is not just some theory. This is not just some stuff you learn in a classroom, but this has to do with your life. The second thing was emphasis on gifts, on grace as well as gift. Well, that meant it wasn't just about what you can study and get grades, but it was something about your life. That was good to me because it's very important how you live. Third thing was local church base. Take it out of the ivory tower. See it in practice. The fourth thing was historic Baptist distinctives. I had considered some Presbyterian seminaries, but I could never swallow that baby with the bathwater thing. This looked good. So I checked it out, and that's where I ended up for 3 years. And when I graduated, try to make this short, there was a letter read from a missionary in Kenya saying that there was an opportunity for someone to serve with him for 6 months. I'm single, no other real direction, so I went to Kenya for 6 months. What did I learn in Kenya? Well, I learned I could eat just about anything, and I learned I could adapt to different cultures and different people and different ways of living. And I also learned that being a missionary can be lonely, and I should get a wife before I went into missions. Well, anyway, I went back to New Jersey. There was an opportunity to teach in Trinity Ministerial Academy. I did that, met a young lady named Carol, had a visit from a missionary to the Philippines named Brian Ellis, an English missionary, and he invited me to visit the Philippines, which I did. What did I learn in the Philippines? Four things. The Philippines is, number one, very hot. Number two, the Philippines, at least Manila, is very crowded. Number three, Manila is very polluted. Doesn't sound like I want to go there, does it? What else did I learn? Number four, there are many opportunities, and Filipinos are very open and very, in a sense, spiritually minded, but blinded by Roman Catholicism. Opportunities. Walking down the street with a black leather Bible in my hand in the main area of Cubao, and guess what happened? What happens here in northern Maryland? People cross the street to avoid you. There, guy walking along, what have you got there? It's a black leather Bible. It's a Bible. What are you doing with the Bible? I'm leading a Bible study. had an opportunity to share the gospel with a guy walking down the street. Where do you get that in the world? So it became evident God was calling me to the Philippines. So how did I get there? That's kind of a long story, but that's, I think, a good way to understand how we got there. And it came home, by the way, 1983, and this young lady, Carol, consented to marry me. And so I brought her back to the Philippines in 1984. And we've been there ever since, except for visits to the U.S. So that's the answer to that. That's the background. Now, second thing I wanted to do was give you an update. I was here about a year and a half ago, so I gave you a more full report. And I want to just update you on what's happened in the last year and a half or so. Just remember, Philippines is off of the coast of China and Vietnam. So this is, the Chinese call that the South China Sea. We call it the West Philippine Sea because we don't want to give it to China. But anyway, we have 7,100 islands in the Philippines. I live in Metro Manila. That's up here on the main island of Luzon. But there are, again, so many islands there. Just an update about the church that we went, when we went there, it was a Bible study. It became a church in 1987. So we're coming up on 30 years now as a church this year. And that's our congregation. We started with 22 members. Now we have about 100 and almost 200 usually attending. But I stepped down as an elder in 2011, I guess it was, because now we had two Filipino elders. Now we have three, but they're to carry on the work. Church is planted, so they're going on well. What am I doing? Am I retired? No, I have five things to do. You may remember I showed these five hats. The first thing I'm doing is the Reformed Baptist Institute of Pastoral Training. And just before I left, we had our graduation. So these two men graduated. Armand is from Mindanao, but he's planning to go to his wife's hometown of Bacolod and work in church planting. Armand, and that's his fiance, by the way. Anibal, this is Armand. Anibal is going back to Leyte. That's where he's from. He's going to work with an existing church there that's in a process of reformation and maybe go to his hometown to plant a church. Now, we have two potential new students, John Mark and Renz, and this is a real matter of prayer because unless God brings students to us, we don't have a class. And we're not in the business of just having classes to have classes. We want to train men that God is raising up. And so if these men and others may come, our classes start in June. So pray that God will grant us qualified, gifted, gracious men, faithful men that we would be able to train for the work of the ministry. So that's my first hat. Second hat, church planting. Now, I'm helping specifically two works. Bagumbong is in the town of Caloocan. Here's Moonwalk. That's where we are. Salitran is in Dasmariñas, going down to the south. So it's about an hour either way. Now, these are the two churches two works I'm helping at the present time. Salitran is already a church. It covenanted about 2-3 years ago. And as you can see, it's grown considerably. They have now about 25 members and good attendance on Sunday morning. That's Pastor Jeremiah behind the light fixture. They were able to build their own building. One of their members is fairly well-to-do and donated the lot, and they were able to put up this building just last year in November. So I preached at the dedication of this building then. Now this, you may remember, was their previous meeting place. It was an old restaurant that gradually got taken over by a junk shop. Not your most pleasant circumstances to worship in, but they worship God there for the time. There's Pastor Jeremiah. Now, the other work to the north of Manila, about an hour, is the Bagumbong Community Bible Fellowship. And this is a Sunday morning service. Now, looking at the congregation, now just a little note here. You can see this mother and daughter that I've highlighted in the back. That young girl, about 14 years old, passed away about 6 months ago. She had been ailing, getting weaker. She woke up 2 a.m., told her mom, "I'm really feeling poorly." They took her to the emergency room. She died the next day. It was apparently a heart problem that was not diagnosed initially. But this is just to say, the work that we're doing and that you're doing here, as we preach the gospel week by week, various angles, various approach, dear young people, don't put it off. Thankfully, this girl, in her talks to her mother, especially as she was experiencing some physical difficulty, it became evident. Her mom asked her directly, and she was putting her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a quiet girl, so I didn't really have too much interaction with her. But she expressed to her mom her conviction that she was saved. She was trusting in Jesus only for her facing God in the day of judgment. So I hope to meet this young girl, Hannah, when we go to glory. Anyway, just an update there. There's Brother George. This is not yet a church. We only found about 7 people that were genuinely converted. We're praying for more. They have an attendance, maybe 30 on a Sunday morning. Pray for conversions there in that work. Now, going down south in Luzon is the city of Naga. There's a church we planted some years ago. Again, this is an update, so you may remember this is Naga is about 8 hours drive or 45 minutes by air to the south. And they've also been able to have their old building now. There's a man in the church who has a boarding house for students. And he recently added to his boarding house. And on the third floor, you can see this long, narrow building. They provided space for the church. So they have their own meeting place now, and it's air-conditioned even. And there's Pastor Rolly, who came with me for the dedication of this new building and an anniversary service just last year, July last year. All right, now, in Mindanao, I won't go through all of these, but we have 5 church planting works. And the update is that the one in Davao was just April 1, last Sunday, covenanted together as a church, the Davao Reformed Baptist Church. And so here are the founding members. These are the ones who were brought into the membership as the church covenanted, the attendance with the guests, visitors who were there on that occasion. Here's the ordination of the pastor, Boy Castaños. And Joji, are you from Davao area? So Joji knows people here. You have relatives attending there? No, okay. Hopefully, yeah. Anyway, that's Pastor Oli and Pastor Mike who went for the ordination service. So we can give thanks. Now, another update. You may have heard of our president, Duterte, who has this campaign, crusade against drugs in the country. Well, as a result of his campaign, which is really involved extrajudicial killings, wiping out drug addicts and drug dealers, lock, stock, and barrel wholesale, a number of them have surrendered to the government rather than be wiped out. So in this city of Tagum, in Mindanao, there were thousands of people who surrendered, young and whatever age, as drug addicts. And so they're now identified, and the government is trying to rehabilitate them, not in a facility, but wherever they are. And one thing is to have Bible studies. And Brother Jonard has had Bible studies with hundreds of these drug surrenderees. Now, we haven't heard yet of any converted, but pray. The only real hope for these people is the gospel. So pray for Brother Jonard. And here's his little fellowship. I was there about a year and a half ago in February. So pray for them that God will bless that ministry. Now, the third thing I do, so that's church planting in all those places, helping these works, and there are people sent out by our church. The third thing I do is have conferences and modular courses around the country. Here is one. This was in February last year. This is when I was in Tagum for a meeting with that church. We had a conference on the moral law. I've also gone to other areas And this was in the Far East, in that large neighbor to our west. They had a pastor's conference there where I spoke on preaching, some basic principles of preaching. And as you can see, there were probably 75 to 100 men. And this was in a hotel, in a conference room. When you go to a hotel in China, you have to show them your ID card. And so they know who all these pastors were there, checked into this hotel, but nobody bothered us. So praise God that there's some degree of liberty, although there's been news of a further tightening of their security regulations for unregistered churches. So far, it hasn't really worked out into direct persecution. Pray for our brethren over there that they might be given continued liberty. Now in Cebu, every year I go for the pastor's conference. So this was last April, after I was here last time. I'm going back, by the way. The conference will be when I return. Just after I get back to the Philippines, I'm heading to Cebu again this April, Lord willing, for that conference. Now Cebu is down here, so you have to fly. It's Joji was there. All right, so Cebu. The two pastors, actually there are three, but they're twin pastors, Pastor Nene Martinez and Edu Martinez, twins. Do you know of any other church with twin pastors? Well, the third elder is Paul Cuevas. Now, a little sad note and an item for prayer. The wife of Pastor Nene, Ophelia, dear, dear sister, a laborer in the church, a pillar of the church, she has come down with cancer and is... it's liver cancer and undergoing chemotherapy. Pray that God would spare her. Now, recently, just last December, I went to the island of Leyte. Now, we had had a sister church in Ormoc here, which is across Cebu, is over here, just about there. I had been there like 1980s up to early 1990s. That church died. And we didn't know of any real Reformed Baptist work in Leyte for a long, long time. But now, all of a sudden, churches have just kind of mushroomed out. And so I was able to visit three of the works in that island just in December. I preached about 20 times in 1 week in pastors' conferences, etc. Let me just show you them. At the Kananga Community Bible Church, let me show you. Kananga is up here. I went to a conference in Ormoc, Baybay, and Inopakan. So, Kananga, the Kananga Community Bible Church, they had a pastor's conference on the marks of the true church. So, there were the men who gathered, about 20 or so. In Baybay, there was a couple's conference on basic principles for a God-honoring marriage. A number of people gathered. The next day, a conference in Inopakan on parenting. So family issues down there. And then I preached on the next Lord's Day in Inopakan. This was January 1 of 2017. So all over, God is bringing His good news to various places. There's a lot of work to be done in helping these infant churches to be solidly grounded, not only again, in theology, but in practice. How is a church run in a way that glorifies God? So, many opportunities. Now, just in December, I went to a pastor's conference. So, this is 3 months ago in Hong Kong. And it was kind of a continuation of the one that had been in the Far East last year, or earlier last year. That says 2017, doesn't it? How can that be? That was 2016, all right? And it was on, again, continuing on preaching how to prepare a sermon. The fourth thing I do is helping sister churches. The Trinity Church of Hong Kong was covenanted last March. This was the covenanting service. So I was able to join them for that. We've developed a close relationship. It's 2 hours by plane. Cebu Pacific Air has bargain flights that they advertise from time to time. So it's actually very easy for us to go to Hong Kong. And I've been able to visit with them and help Pastor Thompson Chung, who is over here the pastor of this infant church. Now, the other church I've been helping is this Calvary Reformed Evangelical Church. Their pastor has left the Philippines, gone back to Scotland. So I've been going there occasionally to help in pulpit supply. Here's their pastor, a previous pastor, I should say, Gilbert McAdam, is now pastoring a church in the very far north of Scotland. Now, the last thing, my last hat is this high school class I've been teaching. I showed you this last time, my Doctrine of Man class. Well, this year, it was a new batch of students, and our daughter, who is the one who got me into this job, she is my informer. So she tells me what these classes are like. Well, the first group was eager. They wanted to learn. This group, after a week, this is boring. How do you deal with that? It's like you're tarred and feathered, and you know, how do you survive being labeled? Well, anyway, still, we got through the year, and it's an opportunity to teach them who are you? What's your problem? Your problem is sin. What's the solution? So pray that God would use it with these students. And I still will be going back, Lord willing, in years to come. Well, I'll come to the prayer request. But the last thing that I was asked to leave with you this morning is some lessons on church planting. Well, the first is that God moves where and when and how He pleases. Now, when we planted the church in Moonwalk, 1984, I was delegated to handle the Bible study in this subdivision called Moonwalk. It grew. God brought in people. The ones who were from the Cubao church, who were like the core group, they invited friends, co-workers, neighbors, and it kind of just ballooned, it mushroomed. People were bringing more people. And in a year and a half, 2 years, we organized a church. 1987, I guess it's 2 years. And it continued to grow. As you saw the picture, 100 members, 200 attending. I kind of expected, based on that experience, that wherever you go in the Philippines, you preach the gospel, preach it clearly, preach it plainly, preach it passionately, and it's gonna grow. Guess what? Didn't happen that way everywhere. Our missionaries that we've sent out to other places in the country, they haven't seen the same degree of growth. Some of them struggled for some years before covenanting a church with a relatively small group. And all I can conclude is, it's not me. God works when and where and how He chooses. Sometimes God blesses the gospel, He blesses the preaching of the word, and it's an amazing thing. And we stand back and say, this is God's doing. It's marvelous in our sight. And sometimes we say, well, they're laboring, they're preaching the same gospel. They're seeking to handle the word accurately. What's happened? And we don't judge the men and say, oh, it's because that guy is useless. They're preaching the same word. God was not pleased to bless in the same way. And so we see also in the United States, there's some churches flourishing. There's some churches that are really struggling. And maybe on the human side, we can say, well, there are certain factors, whether it's in the culture of that area or whether it's in the level of gift of the men involved. That doesn't explain it. God sometimes blesses in this area more than in that place. Sometimes more at this time than at that time. So we have to just bow before our sovereign God and say, thus it was well-pleasing in His sight. The second thing that I would leave with you as a lesson learned is that God uses people, all kinds of people. He uses people like you. Why and how did our church grow in Moonwalk? I mentioned it. Because our people, our members, were eager to invite friends, neighbors, relatives. I don't know. I one time counted. I think we were up to 5 sets of siblings that were in the church. Well, one was converted, brought sister, brother, mother. We have some mothers who were converted because their daughters, their kids were saved. Now that, in the Philippine setting, parents have the way of saying, there's a Filipino saying, you know, you're still going, I'm already coming from there. I don't remember the exact Tagalog of that, but ako, galing ako roon, ikaw, papunta pa lang. I think, tama ba yun? So something like that. Well, in other words, you know, I've got a lot more experience than you. Who are you to tell me what to believe and what to do? And yet, against cultural norms, parents converted by the testimony of their kids. We have a number of cases of that in our church. It's people. It's good testimony. It's living the Christian life consistently, faithfully, that God uses to attract other people to the gospel. So, dear people here at New Life Church, your Christian life is a display, is a billboard for the Christian gospel. What do people see when they look at you? Do they look at you and say, wow, whatever he's got, I want? That's really behind also my conversion. I saw among the young people in our church, most of them, but when I met a real Christian, that said something to me. They've got something you don't have. There's a real gospel, and you haven't yet come to it. What does your life say? God uses people. The third lesson is God does use His church. Because they brought their friends and neighbors and relatives to the church, and there they heard the word preached. I'm not a perfect preacher, but plainly, simply, boldly, God uses preaching. Pray for your pastors. Pray for the preaching service every week. God uses means to build His church. So we've seen it in the Philippines. It's the same God we worship here. It's the same gospel we preach here. When Charles Spurgeon had the dedication service for the Metropolitan Tabernacle that was built, I think it was his grandfather was one of the speakers. As he came, he said, well, I may not be able to preach the gospel as well as my grandson, but I may not preach the gospel better than my grandson, but I can't preach a better gospel. There's the same gospel I'm preaching that he preaches. And so it is. Wherever we go, if we're preaching God's gospel, clearly, plainly, boldly, we pray that God will bless it. It's not the preacher. It's the God whose gospel it is. And so pray for that work of preaching the gospel all across the world, that God would use it. Now, those are simple lessons, and you say, well, of course. we tend to forget these things. And so remember them, especially I would leave with you that application. What are you showing? If you're the only Christian that your workmates know, what is their idea of Christianity? Your testimony is God's billboard to display His gospel. Well, I'd like to leave with you some prayer requests, and I think I'm going to be on time here. First of all, remember that main hat is the Reformed Baptist Institute of Pastoral Training. We have graduates in church planning. Now, you don't have to remember these names, but I'm just going to, again, put them on the board to show that we have already organized out of our church these 5 church plants. Brother Boy and Pio in Naga, I showed you a picture of those two, that Naga work. Jeremiah in Solitron, that's the work I'm helping regularly. Now, I didn't mention this. You don't have a picture of this, but Brother Pastor Tony in Makati, which is fairly close to us. Now, brother, there's another brother boy, Pastor Boy, in Bacoor. And now another Pastor Boy in Davao. So if you ever pray for a Pastor Boy, you're going to hit 3 out of 5. That's a nickname, by the way, a common nickname in the Philippines. Now, so those are 5 churches that have already been planted or helped out of our training program and our church. Now, they're still being planted 5 more. And I'll just put these 5 up here. So I showed you pictures of some of them. Jonard, he's the man with the Bible study with the drug surrenderees. Alvin, another man in Mindanao. Jepson, another man in Mindanao. And these are within probably about a 2-hour radius of Davao. Mario, General Santos City, this is a newer work. He was a graduate about 2 years ago, or a year and a half ago. So he's working in church planting. And then George, that work I showed you north of Manila. So 5 church planting works going on now, not yet organized, not yet covenanted as a church. Pray for these church planting works that God would save and bring to being a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lampstand where the light of His gospel will be shed abroad. Now, the other prayer requests for the RBIPT, we need new students. As of now, we have nobody firmly signed up for June. What does that mean? That I'm going to go home? No. I have 4 other hats. But pray, because we want to see more laborers. That's the command of our Savior. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers. And we want to see laborers who are well trained and instructed in the Scriptures. Now, the other things I do, so that's all 1 hat. Helping church planting works. As I go around to these various works that we're supporting and helping now, that God would give wisdom, guidance, grace to guide these young men. The courses and the conferences. So this is all over the Philippines as well as Southeast Asia. I've been able to be involved not only Hong Kong, the mainland, but Malaysia. All over, I've been involved in some conferences. And then helping sister churches, pastors who have no fellow elder, that God would give me grace and wisdom to help these men. And then lastly, my last hat, which is I'm still adjusting to get it to fit well, is being a high school teacher. For an old dog, it's a new trick. So pray for me that God will help me connect with these young people, because the subjects I teach are really vital for them in being prepared for life in a sin-cursed world. All right? So these are my requests. Pastor Paul, I'll leave it with you.